So I get, do I get half a banana today?
I'm nice.
Ecclesiastes 8. You know, I read through all of Ecclesiastes this morning, and you know, it really is all about this idea of wisdom, and that the wisdom of a man is foolishness to God. I mean, it really, you know, all the stuff we've said about wisdom is just a preamble. But this next one in verse 3, the last verse, and be not constantly to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God, be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Now, it's talking about God. And if we believe that, you know, that he is truly God, and that there is nothing that happens that isn't of him, then it's a whole new look at how we live our life. That the only rebellion, is a rebellion against God. It has nothing to do with what we think and our opinions about anything. And be not hasty to go out of his sight. What does that mean? Well, let's look at, go over to chapter 10 a minute. Chapter 10, verse something or other.
Ecclesiastes?
Huh?
Ecclesiastes.
Yeah, here it is. Verse 4. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place. For yielding pacifieth great offenses. Now, this becomes the opposite of everything that we are hardwired to do. It becomes the opposite of the slightest little tint even of huffiness. There can be no righteous indignation. And if you tried to find an exception in writing through all, because this doesn't, I didn't want to, I don't want that, I don't want it, I don't want this. There isn't any.
Anything else is stupid.
Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing. What is the standing in the evil thing? That's taking any stand. What does it mean to take a stand? Well, it's one of those things that you can't describe because we swim in it. So all we do is take stand. And again, these are the issues of the second by second living of a life, where your devices of protection have left you. And again, that's what's supposed to happen when you become a believer. That's why the whole idea there's not one of us that grew up believing the same things or with the same societal value systems, and so we bring all those, and you don't really know, you don't really think about it, but it's just right to do it this way. It's just right. And so the moment that something isn't right, then you take a stand.
And I remember ranting in your office.
How many times?
Ranting about something being so wrong and unjust and it's got to be fixed and blah, 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 blah. And you looked at me and said something to the effect of, you don't care about, I think it was about the magazine. You don't care about the magazine. You don't care about anybody else. All you care about is yourself. You are not upset about things being wrong here. This only has to do with you. And it stopped me dead in my tracks because it was exactly right. So I know what it means to stand in an evil thing. Give me an example, and I will tell you that your upset, your outrage, your indignation has nothing to do with the child being abducted. It has to do with you. It's simply an occasion to the flesh. I've learned that.
Let's go to Ezekiel.
You said your child being abducted.
Worst case.
Because you're evil.
Ezekiel 8. This is our reference. So you remember the scenario. The Spirit of the Lord takes him, shows him the true temple, and then shows him himself. And he had to dig into the wall, and he found out there was a hole in the wall, and you dig into it, and when as soon as he dug a little bit, there was a door. In verse 10, so I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beast and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jazaniah, the son of Saphon, with every man his own censer in his hand. And a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagination or of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord has forsaken the earth. Something happens, something takes place. There's nothing new under the sun, so the same idolatry of the ancients of the house of Israel is the same idolatry that you have in your mind. The same stupid responses that they did are what we do. There is no difference. And it's all because at any given moment in time, we believe that the Lord has forsaken the earth. I watched Paula White. Paula White had Steve, what's his name?
Muncy.
Steve Muncy.
Oh, my God.
So it was Paula White and Steve Muncy. That was what I was watching when you guys were in big group. And they had, and the whole thing about it was the solutions for when you believe God has forsaken the earth. They couldn't possibly conceive. And again, it's just that they're just there so we can see what we do.
They're selling.
Huh?
They're selling.
Just like we are. The idea that, and it's so pitifully obvious that there is some transaction that takes place, some need, some judgment, some idea, something you want. And because you believe at that moment that the Lord has forsaken you as the earthen vessel, and you have to lean on your own arm of understanding in order to get what you want or solve what you think is going on, you have now these principles. Well, they're just, obvious enough, or they're kind enough to list what we do in our minds automatically. And so, somebody doesn't pay you. Boom! Go buy Paula White's book on principles. Somebody doesn't treat you with the right respect. Boom! Got to go spend my money for the Paula White book on principles and Steve Munsey's solutions to life coaching. Okay. And we said, and we make fun of the people, these guys on television, these guys, but we don't see that that's exactly what we do. I won't go into the details, but Pete got totally and completely out of whack. I mean, when he described it to me, I couldn't even believe it because it was so far away from any conception that I had of what life was about and that it didn't compute. Then Ronnie did the same thing. This weekend was a time for everybody having to have a meeting with Ole, it seemed like.
You couldn't see that coming.
Huh?
You couldn't see that coming.
Whatever it is, boom, the Lord has forsaken the earth. And here I need to have these principles of getting out of it. Because something isn't going the way I want it to. And we don't listen to... Again, read chapter 10. Ezekiel. Wait, go back to Ecclesiastes. I mean, in chapter 10. There is, in verse 4, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place. Well, that must mean those terrible Cushites or Benjamites or somebody else back. No, 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 no. It's God doing something that you don't like. When the spirit of the ruler rises up against thee, leave not thy place. No, but you've got to leave it because your mind, you leave that moment, you leave that eternal now, and you run up your little mountain and make an offering. And take a little bit of the hair of the frog and the eye of a turtle and the whatever else you got, and you mix it all together and come up with a solution. And this time, even though every other time that you've done that in your entire life, it ended in disaster and delayed everything and it just made you alone. This time you got it. This time it's going to work because maybe you've added a new thing. In fact, the definition of genius in the world is taking two disparate things and mixing them together in a new way. Do you understand that? Really, is that what people call genius? There's this ad by IBM. The guy that invented sliced bread or whatever, he didn't invent bread, he didn't invent the knife. Because, you know, there's been nothing like this since sliced bread or whatever that cliche is. Everybody doesn't understand that moving away from the thing to cause a new thing is the definition in the spirit of rebellion instead of standing in the place. Do you really see this?
Things you do, they do work in a way. That's the way you do them. Like, I spend too much money. I might go buy something that's self-indulgent. You know, it does work. It pleases me for a while. And then I regret it.
Again, remember the meaning of life is you can prove to yourself anything if you make your boundaries sufficiently narrow. So you can believe with everything in you, as I usually convince myself to, that if I eat this entire pint of Ben and Jerry's half-baked ice cream, it will be good for me, and I will feel better about life. And so, and then the little voice says, "Now, you should only eat a couple spoonfuls. And I said, okay, I'll do that. And, and before I know it, the whole damn thing is gone. But all of us are like that. All of us convince ourselves of anything. Ronnie does it all the time. Ronnie knows he's not supposed to eat sugar. Everybody in the world tells him. So no matter where you look, you find secret stashes of sugar or pecan pie. But I mean, but all of us do it because we take whatever the boundaries, which are supposed to be, we expanded the boundaries to the edge of time and space itself. That's what we're exhorted to do. And then, but no, we can't do. That's too much. So we got to take them. We'll bring in the boundaries a little bit, and I'll bring them into here. And pretty soon, I can invent something, and then I convince myself that it's good.
What I call a sweet thought.
Is everybody at least understanding this in a little bit? Or do you want to continue to live your life in the little tent? You can feel really good if you have a mission. Harry would get, Harry would get a spiritual hard on every time we talked about going after somebody, you know, on a televangelist. Well, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place. For yielding pacify great offenses. Now we think that this must mean like a, you know, that if I do this, then I judge it by, because the world is unpacified. No, the world's never going to be pacified. But your response to it is pacified. And that's all that's important, so that nothing can take you off the mercy seat.
For me, it's interesting that you're talking about this today. Giant thing in me about September 11th.
I got so I'm sorry.
But as I'm listening to what you're saying, I'm thinking, this is what's going on in me. What you just said about yielding, pacifying, it's because in the moments of clarity, when I know that's true.
All right, back to Ecclesiastes 8. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. How do you go out of his sight? How can you possibly go out of God's sight? We just saw it in Ezekiel. You go out of his sight when you ask him to be where he's not. He is only in the eternal now. He's not in your past and he's not in your future. He is always in the now, because eternity is, that's his abode. The Holy Spirit is operating. It's the Word made flesh. So Jesus Christ is in time and space. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the Holy Spirit is only doing one thing. We think, oh, I'm going to get the anointing. I'm going to get some goodies. The opposite is true. The Holy Spirit is your enemy for the things that you want to do. That's the way God mocks you. Because you want to leave, you always want to leave his presence. You want to go out of his sight. Because you go out of his sight, you create a false past, and you go and create a future. But if you're going out of his sight, go back to Ezekiel. I didn't read enough.
Well,
verse 6 of chapter 8. Or verse 5. Then he said unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward, at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. And he said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? Oh, I got a sweet thought, and it's taking you far away from him. And all of this really has to do with the meaning of eternity. The gift of God is eternal life. We are in eternity. That's where we are. We're seated on the mercy seat with him. We are in his sanctuary where he is. There's no chastisement, there's no wrath, there's no punishment. That was all dealt with at the cross. Now there's only chastisement. And boy, do we hate it. And we have, every time something is going on that we don't think should be going on, then we leave the sanctuary. And we ask God to go far off from the sanctuary. Because you're going to bless, you're asking God to bless these things that are going to happen. It's finished. Let's go look at one more thing in this same thing. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. He just went through this in 11. He went through this whole list of women, you know, receive their dead, trials of cruel mocking, stone, sawn asunder. And he goes on. And then verse chapter 12, it says, God having, well, in the last verse of 11, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. That's an incredible statement if you think about it. That means everything that happened was happened so that we could be part of that mystery. Wherefore, seeing we also are surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of, look at, see that the word our is in italics. He's the author and finisher of faith. They added our, at least the King James had the integrity when they added a word to put it in italics. He's the author and finisher of faith. Who, for, our, and again, it's the word hooper, instead of, who, instead of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What it was the joy that was set before him? When time and space lost its hold on him and he was transfigured, that was the joy of the completed journey, the success, the prosperous, that's what the word prosperous means. He had completed the journey, but instead of staying there, which he could have done, they spake only of his death. So instead of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame, and now is set down at the right hand of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. To faint in this New Testament is the same thing as leaving his sight or moving away from chastisement. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My child, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with legitimate sons or legitimate children. For what child is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, i.e. that you leave the moment and come up with a solution, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not legitimate. Can you see why the meaning of suffering is so central to the mystery of the cross? Can you see why the so-called... There's a cover story in Time magazine about the... It's about this, the health and wealth theology, the success theology. And it is the mortal enemy of the cross, because it teaches you in the name of God to leave his presence. Can you see that? Now, we all want it. That's why it's so successful. Anybody have any response to any of this? Let's look at a couple more. Proverbs 3. Starting verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own arm of understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil, or depart from the evil one. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruit of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and the presses shall be burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. There's a whole bunch of others. Job 5:17. Psalm, I can't remember. I don't remember if all these refer to that or not. But it's the essence of the gospel. It's the essence of your walk. Not to leave that moment when something is happening that you think shouldn't be. And how do you leave it? You leave it by trying to figure out what to do about it. Can you see how this is central to what it means to not faint or rebuke when you're rebuked of him? Don't be hasty to leave his presence. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place. Can you see also how it is so natural to do that, and why to repent from doing that is a humongous gift of God? It's kind of important. All righty. Anybody else? Anybody have anything? Ms. Josanna? Everybody say amen?
I got one thing. In Proverbs, I don't know if you read 14 or not, but I did. And it talks about, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. It's like the merchandise of wisdom is the Christ in you. That's your reward. reward. It's never something that silver or gold can provide. And so often we, in the flesh, that's all we do is go for a reward that's outside of us. We never value the reward of him, the flesh. It's only the spirit.
That's why Solomon was rewarded when he God essentially said to him, you can have anything you want. And he said, give me wisdom. Again, I saw this. This is really big in terms of personal, because I've failed it a million times. But I saw when I was at the conversion, I saw this mystery of. And that's why I said, if you remember, ever since the day we began, I've prayed to the world, the devil, and the flesh, to God, to the world, and say to the world, the devil, and the flesh, take your best shot. That's what this is about. In terms of how you respond to the stimulus that hits you constantly, this the understanding of this will define everything about you. It'll define the reality of whether you believe or not.
Yeah, I was just thinking, if I had a child and I could only teach that child one thing, this is the thing I would want to teach him.
And you can see that it's more than anything that you could possibly gain. I mean, it's more important, because suffering is common to all men. I mean, that's suffering. Even the ones that weren't, they weren't able to get their latte this morning, to them that was suffering. but it's so important that it must be about every single detail of your life. That's what he's doing. That's the only thing that's happening, is to see what, if anything, can take you off the mercy seat. Because your journey is already completed. You're already on the mercy seat by his action. Now will your mind be renewed to see if there's anything that can take you off of it?
And this is the only place it's happening.
Of course.
There's no other stimulus.
All right, take a big guy. Oh, I got rewarded.